Morning, friends. Let's go ahead and pray as we turn to the Word this morning and remain in an attitude of worship as we approach God's Word. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we declare that we are a people who love you and we love your Word. We love the Lord of the Word and the Word of the Lord. And so we are asking you to be with us, present in power in the Holy Spirit, to help us to wrap our minds around what your Word says, to wrap our minds and our hearts around how you want us to apply it, and to give us power and faithfulness in the Holy Spirit to be able to do what you want us to do. Father God, we ask you to please, as a result of hearing your word and understanding it and putting it into practice, we pray that you just make us more like Jesus. Help us to be more like Christ, and therefore deepen our relationship with you as a result of what we look at here today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we give this time to you. It is yours. Please be with us. Have your way as we turn to your word. Amen. All right, well, we continue this week in our series, Real Spirituality, Building a Life on Jesus' Words. And we're looking, of course, at the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus wants us to be architects. Right? He wants us to be architects. He wraps up the Sermon on the Mount by saying, hey, I want to teach you how to build stuff. More specifically, how to build a life. Right? How to build a real life. Right? And he basically says, look, you want a real life, here's the deal. Listen to what I say, put it in practice. That's a real life. Right? If you do that, then when all kinds of storms come and when all kinds of difficulty comes, your real life will withstand those storms. Kind of like a house that's built on solid rock, on a solid foundation. If not, if you choose to only hear what I say and not do it, or just to ignore me altogether, then you will have a life that's built on sand, like a house built on sand. When storms come and all the things of life that can come at a human being, then your house will crumble. So obviously, Jesus wants us to focus on being architects who build our lives upon his word. So we're looking at Matthew's version of the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been at it now for a number of weeks. And last week, we talked about building for radical love. And this was enemy love we looked at last week, which is that, you know, Jesus' teachings are all challenging in some way, shape, or form. One of the most challenging things Jesus ever teaches us is about enemy love, where he commands us to love and pray for our enemies. And the recap of that is just that choosing radical love or enemy love, it is us becoming more like God. It's blessing the way that God does, receiving God's reward, and then also becoming unique in God's eyes and becoming complete or perfect like God. And if you want more on that, of course, that's up on YouTube, on our YouTube channel, if you'd like to look at more about what we looked at last week, building for radical love. This week, as we turn to a new section of the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to be in chapter 6 of the Gospel of Matthew, and still Sermon on the Mount, obviously, but a new section, right? It's a new kind of focus, a new kind of way that Jesus gets at building a life on his words. And the header for this entire section is simply this. It's in Matthew 6, and it's in verse 1. Jesus says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Right? And we're talking today about building for hidden righteousness. And Jesus starts at this new section, speaking about basically not only just false righteousness, but a kind of righteousness where people leverage it to only be seen by others, right? To only be seen by others, to kind of co-opt, to steal righteousness for our own purposes, and then say, I'm going to take righteousness. I'm going to take all the good stuff from God. I'm going to take the teachings of Jesus, right? And I will leverage them in order to make a name for myself, to be seen by others. These days, we would call it virtue signaling, right? And this is what I'm going to do. And he says, if you do this, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And we could, upon seeing this, and we're going to look deeply at how he unpacks this idea, you could say at this point, though, you could say, wait a minute, time out. There seems to be a bit of a contradiction here. Right, because Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, says in the same way, speaking about the Beatitudes that he had just recited, says in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We can look at it and say, wait a minute, do you want people to see or not? Do you want people to see our good deeds or not? You say, hey, in Matthew 5, at the end, or at least at the end of the Beatitudes, you say, hey, good works, practice them so that people do see them. Right? This is meant to be seen. It says, hey, you know, you can't hide a light under a bushel. You want it loud and proud and in public so that people will see. And here, though, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others so as to be seen by them. Wait, what? Right? What do you want here, Jesus? And you look, there's a nuance. There's a nuance. Because here, what Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds. Okay, so far. And then glorify your Father in heaven. People see, and then God gets glorified. Here, at the top of this new chapter, Matthew 6, and we're looking at verse 1, says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them, right? Or you could, some of your translations might say, in order to be seen by them, right? If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. It's a subtle difference, but it's a very important difference. In one instance, people are just like practicing righteousness just because they love Jesus, because they want to obey him, because they want to do what he says to do. And then as a byproduct, people see. And who do they glorify? God. In the second instance, as we start this out, Matthew 6:1, people practice righteousness. Okay, same thing, so far so good. They practice righteousness in front of others, purposefully done in front of people. Why? To be seen by them. So they glorify who? Well, they glorify me. See that? And that's the subtle difference, right? That's the subtle difference. Jesus so far has been teaching. He kind of stops now, and now he will be speaking differently, because before, we just came through a section where Jesus would start out and he'd say, you've heard it said, but I say. You heard this. You heard some religious leaders take some things from the Lord, half-truths, taken usually from the Old Testament, and then mixed with some weird stuff. And then you get some weird practices. And Jesus says, you heard that. Here's what I'm telling you. Right? This section's different. Right? Because now what he's saying is, look, you know, there's still a contrast. He's still saying, don't be like these people. Instead, do this. But the way he's getting at it changes. The way he's getting at it changes, because now he's not just focused on false teaching, on twisted teaching, right? He's focused on interior spirituality, right? That comes from a heart of hypocrisy. And we're going to look at this whole section today in Matthew 6. It's in Matthew 6, verses 1 through 16. The way we're going to do it, it's interesting. You probably noticed that just looking at the verses up there that I have. We're going to look at 6, 1 through 6, and then we skip a bit. We're skipping verses 7 through 15, and then we'll take it up in 16 through 18. Here's why. 7 through 15 is the Lord's Prayer, right? And I wanted to take some time next week to spotlight that. So that's kind of weird to take a section and kind of break it up that way, but we're going to do that because I think it's important to really hang out on the Lord's Prayer for just one whole time, one whole session together. So next week we'll focus on the Lord's Prayer. So a little hodgepodge today, but there's a rationale to this, and there's a rhythm to how Jesus teaches this. You have this teaching that he's going to give us, where basically it's kind of the same teaching, right, over and over again, but applied to different areas of spirituality, right? And the way the section is organized is this. In three times he'll say, don't be like religious hypocrites. Right, and he'll describe what they're like, especially with respect to giving, charitable giving, especially with respect to prayer, and then also fasting. Giving, prayer, and fasting, and he'll describe the way religious hypocrites do this. And of course, he's saying, "Don't do that." And he'll say, "And here's their reward for doing that. Here's their reward, right?" And then he will say, "Do this instead." Don't do that. Do this. And then he will say, here's God's reward. Right? So with respect to prayer, with respect to giving, with respect to prayer, with respect to fasting, don't be like religious hypocrites. Here's their reward. Do this instead. Here's God's reward. That's the whole section. right? And basically, most of it is just repetition. He just takes different topics, different areas of spirituality, and basically he plugs in the exact same teaching, right? But the warning is the same, and the warning is severe. Do not be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite, right? There's a story, and it's told of a zoo, right? And it was once noted for its great collection of different animals. One day, the gorilla died, right? And to keep up the appearance that it had a full range of animals, the zookeeper hired a man to wear a gorilla suit and to fill in for the dead animal. That's genius. It was this guy's first day on the job. And of course, he didn't know how to act like a gorilla, because like, who knows this, right? So he tried to move convincingly, and he tried to do the gorilla thing as best he could, but he got too close to the wall of an enclosure, and he tripped and fell into a lion exhibit. He started screaming, right, thinking, oh my goodness, you know, my life is truly over. And then the lion spoke to him, and the lion said, be quiet. You're going to get both of us fired. Right? And that's funny, right, when it's about a zoo exhibit, right? But here Jesus is hitting at spirituality. And he's saying, don't be a hypocrite. Don't dress it up. Don't try to look one way before people while you are another way on the inside. Don't do it. That's what he's going to tell us today, right? And His big theme that he'll be hitting here is this. He's going to hit a theme of hidden righteousness, hence our title, Build for Hidden Righteousness. But then also he's going to talk about hidden rewards. You're going to run into this statement Jesus will say over and over again. He will say, your Father who sees in secret rewards in secret, right? And so he's lobbying here. He's speaking here. He's petitioning us. He's trying to persuade us to strive for hidden righteousness. And a big question for us right now is this. Why is it tempting to leverage righteousness for public applause? Why is that so tempting, right? Why is it so tempting to abuse righteousness for cheap gratification? And we really need to think about this now, because right now, especially with the advent of internet and social media, right, everybody's got a platform now. Right, we all fulfill what Andy Warhol said decades ago. He said everybody would eventually get their 15 minutes of fame. And he was right. He saw the future. He was spot on right. He had the mind to see the future. You know, and everybody's got Facebook. And a lot of people have Instagram. Right, you may have a YouTube presence of some sort. And even if you don't, you may comment on these kinds of things. We all have the capacity to get our 15 minutes of fame just by posting a funny meme or by posting some witty thought. And it's very easy right now, especially because we kind of live like a disembodied existence sometimes, where we are one person here in person, live in the flesh. You wake up in the morning, you gotta eat your Cheerios and get out in the world and make your way in the world. And then there's you on the internet. And there's the potential for not having that be the same person, right? There's a potential for flesh and blood you to look radically different from virtual you. And so what Jesus teaches here takes on a kind of new dimension for us, because unlike the vast majority of people who've ever existed on the planet, we have the power to broadcast widely a different version of ourselves than who we are in flesh and blood reality. And it's easy. And it's easy. And it's easy to try to look very virtuous online in front of an audience. There are many who do this. There's people who make lots of money at this. And they look very virtuous online. Or they look one way online, and how they look online masks a totally different reality in the real flesh and blood world. Digital them does not look like analog them. And it's easy to do. It's easy to do, right? And it even feels better. You know why it feels better? Because it's cheap. It's cheap. Right? It's cheap. It's cheap and it's easy. And so therefore it's tempting. And it's tempting for Christians. It's tempting for pastors. Right? Behind every pastor who cheats on his wife and has a fall from grace or does funky stuff with finances and falls from grace, right? And brings dishonor to the gospel and to the church and to ministry. There's a quest for cheapness, right? And so this is pretty intense stuff that Jesus is getting at. It strikes right at our hearts. So a question before us is, why do we seek cheap rewards? Because that's what Jesus is really getting at in this teaching. Why do we seek cheap rewards? And as we unpack the passage, we're going to say there's three words to explain why we seek cheap rewards. Right? Why we seek cheap rewards. The first word is cost. The first word is simply this. It's cost. Right? Cheap rewards come easy. Cheap rewards come easy. Let's get into this first section that Jesus teaches on. Start in verse 2 of Matthew 6. Jesus says this, "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Right? Why do we seek cheap rewards? It's because, right, it's because of the cost. Because true righteousness, true virtue is costly. Right? But this kind of reward, to do something so that others see, it's cheap. It's cheap. Right? It's like diet spirituality. You think about that, about the explosion in the 80s and even up until our time right now of diet drinks, right? Diet food, right? Why do we have stuff? What's the deal? What is the deal with all the diet stuff? What it is it's a shortcut. It's a shortcut, right? It's a shortcut. I want to stay in shape. I want to keep the pounds off. Here's what I will do. I will have the exact same taste, right? But with less saturated fat, with less sugar, right? Which is funny because then the trade-off is in tons of new chemicals that do not exist in nature, right? There's an old Spanish proverb, and I don't know it in Spanish, but I definitely know it in English, and it says the cheap ends up costly, right? It's a shortcut, right? It's a shortcut. Right? Deep spirituality, a deep walk with Christ, is costly. Shallow spirituality, especially the spirituality that wins applause, is cheap. And that's what Jesus is describing here, right? That's what he's describing. "When you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full." Right? It's folks who are just saying, "Hey, I'm going to give, but I want people to know about it. I want it to go public. I want it to go public." Right? Because giving, and you think about the fact that this concerns money, which we're used to having control over, it's costly. It might cost us something. Right? And so secretly in our hearts, one thing I think that drives this is the fact that we're saying, "Oh, I hate giving this up. I really don't like giving to the needy, or I don't like giving to missions, or I don't like giving to this cause or that cause. I really don't like it. I don't really delight in it. So to offset my lack of delight in this thing, I'm going to get my reward right now." It's transactional. "God, I know I'm supposed to give. Even sacrificially, I know that, and I don't like it. I don't delight in it. So what I'll do is I'm going to get my reward. I want my payback now." Right? That's what drives this, right? That's what drives this. Real virtue says, I delight in giving. Yeah, it's costly. It might put a dent in my bank account, but I delight in it. You know, the delight totally overshadows the cost. I delight in serving God this way. I delight in meeting people's needs, right? I delight in this. The cost now becomes secondary. It's a distant thought in my mind, right? But the hypocrite says, I secretly hate this, but I'll do it because it's in the Bible. I do it because God said I got to do it. And when we have that heart, we're going to find some way to get our reward. And Jesus says, oh, okay, if you want to do that, okay, but your reward has been, you've received it in full. What's he getting at when he says that? When he says that, he's like, this is all you get in terms of a reward. If you want to be seen, if you want to give and say, look at me, I'm giving a lot. I am giving. Pay attention, right? Have a press release and everything. Billboards. I'm giving. I'm so amazing. Right? Jesus says, and that's it for your reward. Bye-bye. You got your reward. Congratulations. Right? Jesus is looking at us going, I don't know what game you're playing, right? But this is all you win. That's your reward. You've received it in full. That's another way of Jesus saying, this is all you get, right? You have a ceiling and it's very low. You think it's high, but it's actually remarkably low, and you will get nothing from God. That's his point. Real virtue is always costly. Fake virtue is, it's cheap. It's cheap. And usually born from a heart that says, I don't really want to sacrifice. I don't really want to give. I hate this. So to offset the fact that I'm doing something that I don't like doing for God, I'm going to extract my reward some other way. And applause from the public is very easy. It's an easy way to do it, especially now. It's a super easy way to do it. Right? Cost is our first word. Our next word, to answer our question, why in the world do we love cheap rewards so much? It's control. Control. Cheap rewards are under our control. Control is our second word. Pick it up in verse 5. Here's what Jesus says. He says, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Right? Another reason why we love cheap rewards, why we tend to love the cheap rewards, trinket rewards, it's because cheap rewards are under our control, right? And here we focus on prayer. When we pray, we're giving up control. We're basically acknowledging, like, I have limited amount of control, especially compared to God, who is sovereign. And we're telling God, I am not sovereign. I have a remarkably limited amount of control over my circumstances. We have some. God gives us agency. We have some control. It's not like we have none. But compared to him, it's remarkably little, right? And so when we pray, we're giving up control. We're acknowledging I'm not in control. But even in areas where we are, we're saying, okay, God, I'm in control of X. You gave me control of this. But I'm still going to give it back to you, right? And in prayer, we basically say that. And so here, when the hypocrites pray out loud, look at me, I'm praying. Aren't I spiritual? Giving up control. It's true for the other areas, true. It's true for giving with money. We're giving up control when we give. It's true for praying. It's true for fasting, which we're going to talk about in a little bit. Giving up control of food and nourishment, right? Especially in areas where we're so used to having control. We're used to controlling our circumstances, our money, our food. Lots of control, especially in a culture like ours, which is about the most prosperous culture that's ever existed on planet Earth. It could be tough to say, I'm going to go to God in prayer and give up control. Right? More specifically, we don't always know how this is going to turn out. We may show up before God and say, God, I want X. And God may say, let me tweak that. Which, if you're a Christian, has to have happened to you at some point in time. Right? We've shown up before the Lord and said, God, I would like to do X. And God says, let me tweak that. Sometimes he says to us, wow, that is really not the way I want you to go. I'd prefer that you do a total 180 from this idea, like immediately. Which is why sometimes we don't pray about something, because we kind of have something inside of ourselves that says, man, God ain't in this. But I got to put like some whitewash on it, on this thing I want, and make it look holy. So I'm either going to like offer up a really quick prayer and not give him a chance to actually speak into it, or I'm just not going to pray. Because we don't want to give up control, because we're afraid, oh, he'll do something with it. It's mine. And we want control. And when we pray to God, right, we're giving up control. But then also we don't control outcomes, right? So it's very easy to say, I don't control the outcome. I don't control the reward. I don't control the answer, right? So here's what I can control. I can control how I look before others. I can get my reward this way. I will pray before others or express some element of spirituality before others. Because I can control how I'm seen doing this. Right? Cheap rewards are always, 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 always under our control. Right? And that's why it's so tempting to settle for what's cheap, what's bargain basement. Right? Last word, we looked at cost, we looked at control, now celebrity. Celebrity. Cheap words spotlight us, but they do not, cheap rewards spotlight us, but they do not spotlight God. Skip down to verse 16. Jesus says this, when you fast, right, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they're fasting. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who's unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Here you have yet another, the same rhythm. Right? The same rhythm. Here's what the hypocrites do. They fast and they look all sad. They make to make sure people know they're fasting. Oh, this is so hard. Right? I'm fasting for Lent. It's so difficult. It's terribly taxing upon me to fast. Look at me. Right? I'm practically starving over here. Right? We want to be seen. And Jesus says, if that's you, you've received your reward. People see you, they pat you on the back, they give you likes on Facebook, right? You look good. And he says, and that's the limit of your reward. Very low ceiling. And you'll hit that ceiling and that's it, and don't expect to get anything from God, right? Celebrity, right? Who doesn't like being caught in the act of doing something right, right? I mean, it's so many ways we can get caught in the act of doing something wrong. Who doesn't like being caught in the act of doing right, right? There's a lot you could be caught doing. Why not be caught doing something right, right? There's a difference between someone just happening to see you, or someone happens to know about your righteousness, something like that. Or someone comes to you and says, hey, could you please enter into a season of fasting and prayer for me because of issue X or this thing in my life? Okay, that's different, right? That's different. But to do it to be seen, to look large and in charge, that's what Jesus is denouncing here. beneath that quest for celebrity, being admired for our righteousness, it's a heart of discontent with God. It's a sense that maybe I'm not seen by God. Jesus says, your Father who sees what? In secret, will reward you in secret. And there are times when we are practicing spiritual disciplines or doing something for the Lord or something the Lord commands, and we may be thinking, does he see me? Is he paying attention to me? Does he know? It doesn't feel like he knows. Right? I don't feel like he knows. I don't feel like he sees. I don't feel rewarded. So he could say, well, I know how I can be seen. I can go public with this. I can have other people see me. Right? I don't feel God's attention, or at least God's attention, God's eye on me does not feel like what I think it's supposed to feel like. So I can go get that cheap stuff. I can go get that, especially I can get it through social media. I can get however I want. I can talk about it. I can even talk about it and make it seem holy. I can devise ways to work it into conversation when nobody's talking about that. Right? Because you may feel discontentment with God. He doesn't see me. He doesn't see me when I'm being generous. He doesn't see me when I'm praying. He doesn't see me when I'm fasting. But I need to be seen, right? God's rewards maybe are not immediate enough. There's no bells. There's no whistles. There's no appreciation. Or at least we feel like there isn't. So we give in to the temptation to virtue signal in front of others. And Jesus says, nope, you have a low ceiling for your reward if you're going to do that. Your reward will go as far as the human applause. I got nothing for you after that. Right? Jesus says the opposite. He says, look, when you fast, look happy. Look normal. Look like you eating. Look like you're eating well. Right? Put oil on your face. Right? Which basically meant make yourself look healthy. Reflect your health. Right? Don't look all sad like this is drudgery. Oh, I'm starving for Jesus. Right? Don't you see? I'm so emaciated for Christ. Right? It's like, no, don't do that. Because the Father sees in secret, right? So it's obvious to your Father sees. He's unseen. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you, right? So there we have it, cost, control, and celebrity, right? The cheap stuff is easy. The cheap stuff puts us in control. The cheap stuff, it spotlights us, but not God. And all this says something terrible about the heart, even in the midst of practicing righteousness, right? And this is what the hypocrisy is rooted in, right? It's a heart issue, right? Hypocrites choose to carve out their own rewards because we're just not content with God's rewards. And also because when we do this, we're not content with even doing righteousness just for the sake of God, delighting in God because he's God, or delighting in other people by serving them. Right. So hypocrites decide to carve out their own rewards through virtue signaling, and it doesn't work. And it will work with people. It will work at least with some people, right? But it never works with God because God is God, right? Maxie Dunham, in his book, Workbook on Spiritual Disciplines, he says it like this. He says, the way most of us serve keeps us in control. We choose whom, when, and where, and how we will serve. We stay in charge. Jesus is calling for something else. He's calling us to be servants. When we make this choice, we give up the right to be in charge. And the amazing thing is that when we make this choice, we experience great freedom. We become available and vulnerable, and we lose our fear of being stepped on or manipulated or taken advantage of. Are these not our basic fears? We do not want to be in a position of weakness. It's part of what drives all this, right? It's part of what drives all this. So here's our big idea, right? Our big idea is this. Our big idea is this: only hidden righteousness is worthy of God's hidden rewards. See that parallel when Jesus is teaching? Hidden righteousness, that's the only kind of righteousness that's worthy of God's hidden rewards, right? That's why Jesus commands us, look, you know, that's why he's saying, be generous in secret. Because that's how your Father sees. He sees in secret, and that's how he rewards in secret, right? Pray in secret, because that's how God sees. He sees in secret. He sees on the inside, and that's how he rewards in secret. Fast in secret. Why? Because that's how the Father sees. The Father himself is unseen. And so he sees into the unseen. He sees deeply where it counts, bone deep, because that's where it counts. And also that's where he rewards. Only hidden righteousness is worthy of God's hidden rewards. Right? What is the worth of hidden righteousness? Because Jesus is, as we look for how to apply this, or how to think about this in day-to-day life, that's what Jesus is appealing to. He's basically saying, look, your righteousness is worth something. You may think it's little. The world may think it's little. You may think it's unrewarded. You may think God doesn't see. He's like, look, hold out for the real reward. God sees. It's okay. Right. The reward's coming. And I love the fact that Jesus encourages us through rewards. God will bless you, he's saying, which fits exactly how he starts the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are so-and-so. They will receive this. He's continuing that same thought. He's just speaking of it differently. He's saying, God will bless you. Just hang on, because the blessing will come in God's timing and in God's way. The substance of that blessing will be the way God wants. He dictates those things, not us. So what's the worth of our hidden righteousness? And this will end our time. Hidden righteousness is humble. It's a humble righteousness. And God rewards humility. What do I mean by humble? It's God-focused, and then when it's practiced for the sake of other people, it's other-focused. It's other people-focused, right? It's not focused on us, right? It's humble, and God loves humility. Loves it, and he will reward it. I've heard a thinker say this about humility, and you've heard me say this about humility. It says, humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but it is about thinking of ourselves less. See, humility is not about us thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. Hidden righteousness is humble. It's not self-focused, it's God-focused, first of all. And then to the extent that we are impacting other people's lives, it's other people focused. It's other focused. God rewards that.
Right.
Hidden righteousness is also pure. It's pure, and God rewards purity. What am I talking about there? Hidden righteousness operates on pure motives. When we are operating on true righteousness, on hidden righteousness, our motives are pure. Right? Our motives are pure. We're not thinking about the crowd or applause. We're too much focused on the Lord and what's right. What does God say to do? I don't have time to be focused on what people think about it on Facebook. I don't have time to be focused on what people think about it on Instagram. I don't have time to be focused on what people think. I'm focused on what the Lord thinks. What does he say? What's in his word? It's pure, and God rewards purity. And the cool thing is that this is such freedom, because then we're free to focus on being effective spiritually, as opposed to being seen. There's such freedom in practicing that kind of righteousness. Because it's like, I'm focused on doing what the Lord says and seeing that there's an impact that he says will be brought about by putting this into practice. I don't have time to focus on my reputation. I don't have time to focus on what I look like on the internet. I'm just going to do this. Forget all the other stuff. I mean, what would we prefer? To be effective at generosity to the needy? To be effective at praying for God? To be effective at fasting before God? Or to be seen? Or to be known as a person who does these things? There's no God-given power in that. There's not really power in being seen. How many people have been seen and known for their righteousness and ended up falling flat in their faces in public? and bringing all kinds of shame to the gospel and shame to the church and shame to ministries. They were seen and known for righteousness. But inside, there wasn't much going on. And you fall flat on your face, and God will make that happen.
Right.
It's cool to have our pure righteousness, because basically, it's just us and the gracious God. Us and God. No human expectations, just us and God. And us laboring for well done, good and faithful servant. Right? In that kind of context, you receive gobs of grace. And I need as much grace as I could possibly receive. Right? Hidden righteousness also, it chases God. And God rewards those who chase him. Right? God himself is the primary reward. Practicing righteousness and saying, look, there might be some other things too. And that's fine. Jesus is actually promising that. He's promising blessing when he talks about rewards. Praise God. He's trying to motivate us through blessing. Praise God. But the first reward is God himself. The first reward in being generous is, hey, I get to be like my father and do what he does. How cool is that? Right? First reward in prayer is I get to have communion with the God of the universe. Huh, that's amazing. That's the coolest thing ever. Right? When we fast, we say, I get to have a laser focus on the God of the universe. I'm going to say no temporarily to some other things that are normally under my control so that I can have greater focus on the God of the universe. And he hears me. He invites me in. I'm not twisting his arm. It's just greater delight. Hidden righteousness chases God. God first. And God rewards those who chase him. God he's the primary reward. And when we make God our primary reward, then he can bless us with more rewards, more blessings. Lastly, hidden righteousness glorifies God, and God rewards those who glorify him, right? When we put a spotlight on God and say, look at God, don't look at me, look at the Lord, oh boy, that's a nice thing to do. That's a sweet spot, right? That's part of God's love language. When we focus on the Lord and not on ourselves, because it's the Lord that people need to see. You know, people don't need to see Myron, right? People do need to see the Lord. They need ultimately for us to point to him and to say, he made me everything I am. He gave me everything I got, right? Point to him. So that means if we do that, then believers delight more, and then non-believers, hopefully, through accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior, they begin to delight for the first time. See that? Hidden righteousness glorifies God, and God rewards those who glorify him. Right? And the cool thing about that, too, is then if God decides to let our righteousness go public, if he decides that, right, then we're ready for it. We've been glorifying God. And putting his name in bright lights through our righteousness. Suddenly, God's like, okay. So if he chooses to go public and says, you know what, I'm gonna level you up and go public with your righteousness. Okay, then we're ready for it, because we've been glorifying God, not us. And what that means is suddenly, when God says, all right, I want people to see, learn from you. Right? Then we're ready, because we've been humble. Right? Humble people can afford for their good works to be seen. The prideful, no way. No way. Right? God will call attention to us when we are ready. When he is ready and when we are ready. I like that timeline. I like that timeline. Because like, I like having all my goofball stuff be in secret. Right? I want as much of my goofball, Myron's like blooper reel, I want that thing to be in secret. Right? I like that. I don't want that thing public, right? And when we're ready, the Lord calls attention to us, right? It is easy right now to choose cheap righteousness, right? We have every mechanism at our fingertips. We have every mechanism in our pockets on our phones to choose the cheap stuff. The cheap stuff is available. It always has been. Right now, it is simply more available than it's ever been. It's easy to look good in front of people. And God says, no, you be good in front of me. And that way is better, because the Lord's rewards are better. Jesus motivates with rewards. If you ever grow weary and you ever tempted to seek rewards outside of the will of God, especially the applause of other people, remember Jesus Christ, his son, who he raised from the dead and gave Jesus his reward for a life of faithfulness and for going to the cross for our sins. The Lord made good with him. Then why would he not make good for us? Right? He will come through. Don't seek another reward. Right? God is his own reward, and then he continues to bless us on top of that, and he will come through. Seek nothing else, because there's nothing else that's worthy of our affections other than the living God. Amen? Praise God.